Now, I'm going to be speaking tonight on the subject, Are You Hungry? Are you hungry? Are you really hungry? I brought this message down in Cherokee at the Bible conference, and several people were blessed by hearing it, and then I prepared it for television. I'll be bringing it in 2 weeks on television, and I felt impressed of the Lord to deliver it again here this evening. Are you hungry? Now, the Lord Jesus said to those who were interested in His mercy and His grace, who were led of the Spirit of God to come to Him, He said, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, learn of Me. Not learning doctrine, that's learning of Me. There's a difference. It's not learning religious tradition, it's learning Christ. Paul, on another occasion, said, you have not so learned Christ. Speaking of action contrary to the Spirit of God's leadership, you haven't, that's not how you learned Christ. And then when Paul was speaking to the unsaved religionist, he said, they're ever learning, always learning, but never coming to a knowledge of Christ. They're always learning, but never learning Christ. They learn new things and unusual things and strange things and new revelation, but they don't learn Christ. They don't learn Christ. And my generation is wise in the ways of the world. There's no question about that. They're wise in the ways of the world, but they're not very wise in the ways of God. They know a great deal about scientific things and very little about spiritual matters. They haven't learned Christ. And I can tell you this, eternal life is dependent on a knowledge of Christ. Not a Christ, but the Christ. Let me show you that in John 17. Eternal life is dependent on a right knowledge of the living God and Christ whom He hath sent. It's not just to have religion or morality. It's to know God, to genuinely, sincerely know God. In John 17, verse 3, our Lord said, and this is life eternal. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God. It's not knowing what we think God is like, or what we suppose God is like, or what we think God ought to be like. It's knowing God, the only true God. That's eternal life, to know the only true God. And Jesus Christ, whom He had sent. You see what I'm saying? Eternal life is to know God, to have some kind of understanding of His will, His ways, His purposes, His glory, what He does and how He does it and why He does it, to know God. And not only that, but spiritual liberty. Like this man in the letter said, we're free, Brother Mahan. Free? Are we free? He said, we're free from sin. We're free from form. We're free from tradition. We're free from the curse of the law. Well, how is a man set free from these things? Well, the Scripture says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free. I can't make you free. A decision can't make you free. A religious organization cannot set you free. It'll only bind you up in more form and custom and more ways of men, understanding of men, thoughts of men. But ye shall know the truth. Know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, who's the truth? Christ is the truth. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You shall know the truth. The truth about whom? The truth about God. That's how we're set free, to know God. Eternal life is to know God. Spiritual liberty is to know God. It's to know God. And there's no bondage like spiritual bondage. Political bondage is not as bad as spiritual bondage. Physical bondage, a man can be shut up in prison as John Bunyan was for 12 years and still be free. But a man who's spiritually bound by legalism and ritualism and ceremonialism and self-righteousness, he'll never be set free. He's bound eternally. Whatever bondage I encounter or experience in this world will someday end. But not spiritual bondage. It's forever. So spiritual liberty is to know God. Know the truth. The truth. Not what I think the truth is, because there's a million different directions that could take. And then genuine love. We talk about love, hear about love, think about love, read about love, speak about love, hear about love. What is love? L-O-V-E, love. People fall in love and fall out just about as fast. What is love? Love is to know God. Love is born of a knowledge of God. Can I prove that? Oh, yeah. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. He that loveth is born of God. That's what the Word says. God is love. You can't know love without knowing God. Can't experience love without experiencing God. The true God who is love. See that? And then any kind of assurance, and here's what people want, I want, you want, so many people I encounter, they want some kind of confidence. In a changing world, I need something that doesn't change. In a shifting, like this dear lady in the letter, frightful society, she's alone, her husband's gone. She said, it's a terrible place to be for a woman who's unshielded, unprotected, uncared for. She wants something that doesn't change. Doesn't change. Oh, change and decay in all around I see. Oh, thou that changest not, abide with me. I need the unchanging God. Well, assurance of salvation is to know God, to learn Christ. Let me show you that in 1 John 5. Now, this is very clear here in the Word, and we have no right to believe anything without the Word of God saying it. The Word is the authority. Isaiah said, if they speak not according to the Word of God, it's because there's no light in them. And so I try to make a point and tell you to turn to the Scripture and read it. Assurance, confidence, knowledge of my position or condition is when I come to know God. 1 John 5:20. Listen, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. An understanding of what? Of whom, I should say. Of him that is true. To know him. Learn Christ. Know Christ. And we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is no profession alone. This is no claim. This is not fiction. This is a true God. The Christ who's come to know him. That's the reason Paul said, oh, that I may know him. Oh, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Now let's turn to Luke 1. This takes me to where I'm going tonight. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I want to read from the song of one who knew him, this is Mary. Mary's song of thanksgiving in Luke 1. Mary, verse 42, Elizabeth said, spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women. Not above women, among women. Mary was highly favored of God. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Luke 1:44, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. That was Elizabeth. John the Baptist was in her womb, and he leaped for joy when Mary spoke, as soon as she spoke. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now then, here's Mary, blessed among women, highly favored of God, carrying in her body at that time the tabernacle of God, carrying in her body the forming the very body of in which our Lord Jesus Christ would live on this earth, highly favored of God. She knew God. This woman knew God. And this woman spake under the power of the Holy Spirit and gave us some insight into an understanding of the character of God, who God is. Now you listen to her. The first thing she says here in verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My soul doth magnify, exalt the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Who is he? He's God my Savior. You say, Mary is not a Savior, is she? Oh no, she rejoiced in God, who is her Savior. Mary is a sinner saved by grace. She's not an object of worship. She's not an intercessor. She's not a priest. She's not one who can pray for you. She rejoiced in God, my Savior. The only one who needs a Savior is a sinner. And Mary, feeling and acknowledging her sins, rejoices in God, her Savior. Now watch this. Watch her wisdom. My soul doth rejoice in God, my Savior. God is becoming a man. That's what the angel told Joseph, who in turn told it to Mary. He said, Mary will bring forth a child, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And she said, my soul rejoices in this one, God, my Savior. And the angel went on and told Joseph, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. God with us. Do you hear what she's saying? That this virgin-born son, which she's carrying, is none other than God in human flesh. And this God is her Redeemer, her Savior, the one who came to deliver her from sin. And she finds in him forgiveness and mercy. God, my Savior. Well, let's read on. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And I'll tell you this, all generations call all God's elect blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. And blessed is the man whom God chooseth and causeth to approach unto him. Blessed. All generations rise up and call us blessed. All right, verse 49, she tells us something else about our God. He's God, my Savior. And verse 49 says, for he that is mighty, he's God, my Sovereign. He's almighty. Almighty. He's God, my Sovereign. He hath done to me great things. God doesn't deal in pittances. God deals in great things. God deals in great things. Great things. He's God, my Sovereign. He's God Almighty. He's God, my Savior. And he's able. I get so weary of hearing about an impotent God, don't you? I hear preachers forever talking about, well, this is what God wants to do. And this is what God's trying to do. And this is what God's trying to sell you. And this is what God is trying to get you to act upon. I don't want to hear anything about a God who's trying anything. I want to hear about the God that John read about tonight, who's doing mighty things. He's able. Paul said he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. Paul said this, he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Abraham believed that he was able to do all that he promised. Jude said he's able to keep us from falling. Paul said in Philippians he's able to raise our vile bodies and make them like his own. He's able. None can stay my hand, God said, or say unto me, what doest thou? What are you doing? Our God is obligated to no creature. Our God is obligated to no creature. He's God, my sovereign. And then look at verse 49, the last line. And what's his name? What's your God's name? You remember when Brother R.T. Kendall was being ordained here many years ago. I can't remember the year. 1959 or 58, 57, somewhere in there. I remember it quite well. This was the ordination service we were having during the conference, and we were having a discussion and asking some questions, and Dr. N.B. Magruder from Louisville asked Brother Kendall, he said, Brother Kendall, he said, if you were required to define God in one word, if you were required to give that character of God, which is the greatest of his attributes, what word would you use? Well, we wrestled with that a pretty good while. Love, mercy, et cetera, et cetera. And finally the word came out, holy. That's what it says. What's his name? Holy. Again, the scripture says, holy and reverend is his name. God is holy. Yes, God loves, but his love is a holy love. Huh? You see what I'm saying? His love is a holy love. If anything God does is not holy, he's not God. When Isaiah saw the Lord, the seraphims were singing what? Holy, holy, holy. We better learn this. Learn of me. Learn of me. God is holy. He calls his angels his holy angels. In that traumatic time when the high priest once a year would come into the Holy of Holies with that holy atonement, what did he have on his mitre? God is love? Oh no. Holiness unto the Lord. Holiness. You see, that's the reason Christ had to die, because of God's holiness. That's the reason without the shedding of blood there's no remission. God is holy. That's the reason, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of God. He's holy. That's the reason, except you repent, you'll perish. He's holy. God is. Now, the God of this world may not be, but the God of this Bible is. The God of the universe is holy. And he requires a holy, perfect sacrifice. All right? Notice verse 50. And his mercy is on them that fear him. On them that what? Fear him. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Changing the character of God's not going to help us. We're going to have to find out who he is. Learn of me. He's merciful. God is my Savior, Mary said. God is my sovereign, Mary said. God is my righteousness, Mary said. Holy is his name. And we're saved by believing on his name. And there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And God is merciful. He's plenteous in mercy. He's merciful to them that fear him. His mercy is sovereign mercy. His mercy is infinite mercy. His mercy is generous mercy. And his mercy is from generation to generation. It's continuous mercy. Continuous. Now watch verse 51. Mary said, he hath showed strength with his arm. Power and strength. Awesome power. He hath scattered the proud. Oh, stay with me now. Stay with me. Stay with Mary here in her song of thanksgiving. He has scattered the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. You ever look at that word imagination? What's the root word of the beginning? Image. Image. Thou shalt not make unto thee any image. Graven image. God is not what you imagine. Your imagination. God looked down and saw that every imagination of man's heart was evil continually. All right, John? Every imagination. We're going to have to go here and find out who he is. We'll have to have a revelation, not an imagination. We've had too many imaginations. We need a divine revelation. And Mary's given it to us if we'll just listen. What's he done? Scattered the proud. Look at verse 52. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Divine providence is like a wheel. Divine providence is like a wheel. As the wheel turns, and it turns, sometimes we think it's not turning because the scripture said execution against our evil works is not executed speedily. The hearts of men are fully set in them to do evil. But their foot shall slide in due time. God's due time sometimes is awful slow coming. David looked at the wicked prospering and the righteous oppressed, and he got to bothering him quite a bit. But she's turning. She's turning. The wheels of God's providence are turning. And as the wheel turns, the highest becomes the lowest. The lowest becomes the highest. That's right. You see it? That which is on top and so proud and so arrogant and so healthy and so strong and so smart and so wise and so prudent and so unneedful of God. That's what he said. I'll bring them down. God delights, yes he does, in casting down the high and mighty, and in his sovereignty and mercy lifting up the lowly. Let me show you that in Luke 6. Just turn over a few pages to the 6th chapter of Luke and listen to what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples. We need to camp here a little while and learn about God. The Master speaks in verse 20 of Luke 6. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are ye poor. Poor in spirit's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about people that have patches in their breeches necessarily. A man can have patches on his breeches and pride in his heart. He's talking about the poor in spirit. But blessed are ye poor, yours is the kingdom of God. Listen, blessed are ye that hunger now, you'll be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, you'll laugh. Blessed are ye when men hate you and when they shall separate you from their company and reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day. Leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich. You have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, you're going to hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers of the false prophets. Why do we court the applause of men? When they shall resound in our ears at the judgment. Why do we court the approval of men when it'll do us no good? Their thoughts die with them. Their praise dies with them. Turn to Isaiah 65:13. Now listen to what I'm saying. And I'm saying what Mary said. Isaiah 65:13. I'm just saying what Mary said. She said there that the Lord will cast down the proud and the mighty, put down the mighty, exalted them of low degree, scattereth the proud in their imagination. Isaiah 65:13. Listen to Isaiah, Gospel of the Old Testament. Isaiah 65:13. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants, my bond slaves, shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and you shall howl for vexation of spirit, and you'll leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. That's the God of the Bible. If we look into the ways of God, you'll find divine providence brings down the mighty and exalts those of low degree. God delights in casting down the high and the proud and the mighty and raising up the lowly. God hurls the princes of this world down and exalts beggars to the throne. That's what Hannah said. She said, the Lord killeth and the Lord maketh alive. The Lord lifteth the beggar from the dunghill, puts him on the throne. Exalts him among princes. That which is full, God will empty. That which is empty, God will fill. And that which is the wisdom of this world, now, God will reveal to be utter foolishness. Foolishness. And that which the world calls foolishness, sheer nonsense. Preaching of the cross, nonsense. Salvation by blood, nonsense. Foolishness. You stand in your pulpits and preach washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's what the Bible says. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says. If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. That's what the Bible says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's what the Bible says. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall never see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's what the Bible says. That's foolishness. That's foolishness. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's foolishness. That's what the Bible says. And that which the world calls foolishness will someday prove to be God's very wisdom. But it comes by revelation. Natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. He has no spiritual discernment. See, the natural mind, the carnal mind, is enmity toward God. If you were of the world would love its own. The world loves its own and hates God. Our Lord said, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. It hated me before it hated you, and they hated me without a cause. They had no cause to hate me. The world has a cause to be angry with us. We give them cause too often, don't we? But they hated him without a cause. They hated him because of who he is. They hated him because of what he said. They hated him for his message he preached. That's the reason the world hated Jesus Christ. That's the reason he was nailed to the cross. Now, one other statement of Mary found in verse 53, Luke 1. Watch this now. And some of you fellows who preach can develop this even further. Luke 1:53, listen, he hath filled the hungry with good things. Hungry? Are you hungry? He hath filled the hungry. Scripture says, blessed are they that hunger and be filled. What is it to hunger? Now listen, hunger. He said he came to preach the gospel to the poor. You know, hunger is the poorest of poor. The man who's hungry is the poorest of the poor. Did you know that? I'll tell you why. Mary's using the right word here. This is the character of God. He said, learn of me. Learn of me. We're turning this around now. We're trying to get the powers of this world to represent God. The renowned and the acclaimed and the powerful. But that's not who the Lord calls. He calls the hungry. He came to fill the hungry. Hungry. A man who's hungry is poor. He's the poorest of the poor. And I'll tell you why. When a man is homeless, he's poor, isn't he? But he's still got something to eat. He's still got some money. You can be without a home and still have some money and something to eat. And even people who are without money, a man who's without money is poor, but he's still got something to eat. He can still find a friend or somebody who'll feed him. He's homeless. He's got no money, but he's got something to eat. But a man who's hungry, that man's poor. That man's poor. He has nothing. He has no merit, nowhere to turn, no help. He's without hope and without help. He's hungry. That's poor. That's poor. That's poor, poor. And that's the true sinner whom the Lord fills, is the one who's hungry. See what I'm saying? He's really lost. You'll never be exalted till you're brought down. You'll never be clothed in his righteousness till you're stripped. And you'll never be fed till you're hungry. Most people have never been hungry. Spiritually hungry. All right, let me show you this. Not only is the hungry man the poorest of the poor, but the hungry man feels his poverty more than anybody else. He feels it in a way that he cannot forget. Now, the fellow who has very few clothes, well, he can forget his poverty when the weather warms up. He has no coat, but when it's warm, he doesn't need a coat. And the fellow who sleeps under the railroad bridge, he sleeps as well as anybody else once he gets to sleep. But the man who's hungry, he doesn't sleep. He has internal evidence all the time that he can't deny or forget. He's hungry. He got to have something to eat. And the change in the weather has no change in his need. Makes no change. Change in his where he is makes no change in his need. His need's with him. And that's what Mary's saying here. He, this God my Savior and God my Sovereign and God my Righteousness and God my Substitute and God my Merciful God, he fills the hungry. Hungry. Arthur Pink said, what is it to be spiritually poor, have nothing, know nothing, and can do nothing? And then the hungry will be satisfied with nothing but bread. You can bring the hungry man into a plush dining hall, most beautiful dining hall in the world, with all the drapes and curtains and chandeliers and waiters standing around in black coats and white towels across their arms with their mustaches, you know, and music playing and the soft carpet and linen tablecloths and all the beautiful china and all the silverware and the crystal and the finger bowl and all these things around. But there's no bread. And that's what we're doing in most churches today. We're bringing them into these lavish, air-conditioned, beautiful, scrumptious cathedrals of emptiness. Mausoleums is what they are. And you got the finest china plate and the best educated preacher, but there's no bread. Christ is the bread. And men come in hungry and go out hungry. They come in empty and go out empty because you can't satisfy a hungry man with a beautiful dish. He'd rather have bread on a tin plate. Well, rattle the dishes a little bit, you know. If it's too quiet in there, shake things up. Let somebody do some shouting or screaming or hollering or take the spoons and play a tune, you know. Play some little religious ditty, you know. Maybe that'll help him out. No, his stomach's still growling. He's hungry. You're not going to satisfy him with all of your utensils and all of your beautiful glasses and plates and the rattling of the dishes. Got to have bread. Christ said, I am the bread of life. He that eateth shall never hunger. I wish I could make that plain, but I can't. No other man can. But I'll tell you, if you ever get hungry, you'll see it. If you ever get hungry, two things ought to always be on the table when people come together in the name of God, and that's bread and water. Christ and the Word. Christ and the Word. But I'll tell you, it's not all on our shoulders. A hungry soul is an importunate soul. Our Lord in Luke 11 tells us about the man who came to the fellow's house and knocked on the door, and it was late at night, and the fellow looked out the window from above, and he said, what is it you want, friend? He said, I need bread. A guest has come to my house, and we're all hungry. We have no bread. Well, I'm already in bed with my children. I'll see you tomorrow. What is it you want, friend? Bread. Bread. All right, I'm coming. And our Lord said, if he'll not come down and give him bread because of his friend, because of his importunity, you come and give it. How long you been knocking? Let a man feel the guilt of sin, and it'll always be with him if he ever gets hungry. What I'm saying is, hunger is never satisfied by anything but bread. Christ the bread. And let a man feel the guilt of sin and the hunger of soul and the fear of hell and a knowledge of the holiness of God and the emptiness of his own righteousness, and he's really experienced that, he'll keep on knocking. And he's going to find somebody somewhere who's talking about Christ. And he's not going to go where they're rattling dishes or where they're shining them up, you know, and looking at their beautiful faces in them. He's going to go where they got bread. The bread of life, the children's bread, the Son of God. I do pray. It says here, he fills the hungry. That's his job. When I get through with the sermon, I'm going to invite all of you down here, and I'm going to talk to you or take you back in the room, and my counselor, no, they don't fill it. He fills the hungry. He. We can't just leave a man with God. You know a better place to leave him? Don't leave him with me. I can't help me. I hope you'll never be comforted till Christ comforts you. I hope you'll never get peace till he says, my peace I give unto you. Isaiah said, they say peace when there is no peace. I can't tell whether there's peace or not. See, I don't know your heart and you don't know mine. Spurgeon never would let them ordain him. He said, putting your empty hands on my empty head won't help me a bit. I need the power of God. That's what I need. I need peace from Christ. I hope you'll never suppose that you're clean till Christ says, your sins be forgiven. Huh? He fails. What does he do? He fails. That's not full. But if he fails, it is full. And running over. My cup runneth over. You know how come it runs over? He failed it. He failed it. And he fails it with good things. Old Roberts wants me to have a new car, but I don't need a new car. I need Christ. Jim Baker wants me to have an amusement park, but I don't need an amusement park. I need Christ. Schuller wants me to love myself more, but I love myself too much now. I need love Christ. You see what I'm saying? Peter cried to his generation. He said, save yourselves from this perverse generation. That's what I'm trying to say to whoever will listen to me. They're throwing you a curve. They're throwing you a curve. It's like the old boys when they found the book of the Lord. What did the king say? Our fathers have lied to us. Our fathers have lied to us. We need to get back in here and find out who God is. Because God is merciful. God is merciful. We got two extremes. We got that old hard, cold Puritanism on one hand, but a fella couldn't be saved if he wanted to. But on the other hand, you got that wildfire Arminian free willism that where a fella couldn't be saved because it's impossible with men. But here in the Word of God, you've got a holy, sovereign God who took salvation upon his own shoulders and came down here into this world deliberately on purpose to redeem a people because he loves sinners and because he's merciful. And he says to those who are weary, weary, come unto me, I'll give you rest. Who's going to come? The weary. Who's not going to come? Those who say we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We don't need you. We'll work out our own righteousness. All right, that's perfectly all right. But he fails the hungry. He fails the hungry. And the rich, who are the rich? Well, they're not poor. They're not poor. He says, listen to this, verse 53. And the rich he sent away empty. Who are the rich? Well, they aren't poor. They aren't hungry. They aren't hungry. They have deeds and works and merit. They're spiritually rich. But you know something? I want you to listen to me. If you've been dozing, wake up now. You've been nodding. I want you to hear something. Of all the sins of all ages, the deadliest of all is not to have any sin. That's right. That's the deadliest. Of all the devils, there's no devil to be feared like no devil. Isn't that right? Not to be tempted is the fatal temptation. You're gone. You're gone. I'm all right. I have no trouble. I have no conflict, no battle, no wrestling of soul. You're gone. That's the fatal temptation. The neediest creature of all is the creature
who doesn't need him. And I'll tell you, the happiest soul here tonight is the sinner who needs the Savior. The hungry who are eating the living bread. And the naked who fled to him for dress. That's the most blessed creature God ever let live. Is the dependent man who can say with Paul, when I'm weak, then am I strong.